Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's easy to say that we would die for Jesus. But how can we say that we're willing to die for Jesus when it oftentimes seems hard to even live for him? St. James was a man called by God to follow him. Jesus cried out to James and his brother John and said, "Follow me." They were common fishermen, and yet he told them that from now on they would be fishing for men, that they would catch them, that they would go on to proclaim the mighty deeds of God into all the nations. St. James the Elder, the brother of St. John, would go into the nations. He would proclaim the mighty deed of Jesus Christ, and it would cost him his life. St. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred, that is, to be killed for being a professing believer in the way, in the truth, and in the life. It pleased the Jews to see this man put to death. They had been clamoring for the death of Christians, and the ruler of that place was all too happy to oblige them. So Herod comes and he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. James would lose his head for staying firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. 11 of the 12 men that Jesus had called to be with him followed him after his death. Judas had departed the faith, and he departed this life. And after Judas, then Matthias came. But out of those 12 men, only one was not murdered for the faith. And it wasn't for lack of trying. James's brother, John, was put to death. He was boiled alive, and yet he lived. He was exiled to Patmos, where he would get the vision of the Lord, the revelation to St. John of the apocalypse, of the heavens and the earth falling away, being destroyed, and the new heavens and the new earth being recreated. James's brother would be able to see those things, profess those things into all the world. But not James. James was beheaded for the faith. James and John, their mother, had gone before Jesus to ask of him a hard thing. She wanted them, as many mothers want for their sons and their children, to have a place of honor, to be respected in the world. Do we not strive for that for our children and our grandchildren, that they would be respected and renowned in the world? Jesus says, "You do not know what you are asking." Zebedee and Salome raised their sons in the faith, a faith that came to culmination in the person of Jesus Christ. James and John were part of Jesus' inner circle of three. Oftentimes you will see Jesus taking just Peter, James, and John along with him. Peter, James, and John were present to witness the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were present on the mount when Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes. And James was one of the three who saw Jesus in his agony in the garden before his death. Jesus tells them that it is not right that he might give them the place of his right and his left. Rather, he says that this has been determined by the Father. And often we might think of what he's talking about being in heaven, but oftentimes theologians have taken this to mean where we see Christ in his kingdom, in his glory. Keep in mind that when Jesus Christ was crucified, when he was nailed to that cross, there was a man on his right and on his left. Men who deserved that capital punishment. Men who had stolen and been negligent. And those two men both derided and mocked Jesus Christ for being there. You saved others, save yourself. One of those men had his eyes opened to the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. He repents of his sin and cries out for God's forgiveness. And Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise. My right and my left are not given for me, but has been determined by God." There's a thing in the church called predestination. That is that God already foreknows who is going to be saved and who is going to be damned. And there are great controversies that arise over this. Some church bodies hold to what is called double predestination, that God chooses who goes to heaven, but then he also chooses to damn people. We in the Lutheran church hold that God has, in fact, elected and called those whom he saves. But his desire is for all people to be saved. And while he knows who is faithful and who is not, not everyone will be saved. The age-old Latin reminds us why some and not others. It's a question that we can't fully answer. Believe it or not, there are questions that theologians over time, over 2,000 years of arguing with each other, cannot fully grasp an answer. But keep this in mind. Do not be so frightened over whether or not you are one of the elect, whether or not you are one of those predestined to eternal life. You will know if you are one of them by the faith that Jesus Christ has given you, by the life that he has called you to live. Don't say that you're willing to die for Jesus unless you are first willing to live for him. Be like James. Proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, even if it costs you your life. But live every single day as if Jesus is your Lord, as if Jesus is the judge, because he is. St. Paul writes to the Romans, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." You have been called. You have heard the Holy Spirit's calling to you. You have come to this place of worship to hear his word, to receive his gifts, and to go back out into that world that is destitute, into that world that will seek your harm and your destruction. But you don't go out there alone. All things work to good for those who love God. St. Paul continued in our epistle lesson, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" I think so often we're worried about getting the world's approval that we forget that it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the world applauds you for your decisions. It also doesn't matter if the world looks at you and calls you some sort of bigot for your decisions. What matters is what God thinks of you. Be willing to die for him. Be willing to live for him. If God is for us, who can be against us? This God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die in your stead. St. Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Have you found a pause in your prayer life? Have you forgotten to fall to your knees and cry out to your Father who loves you more than any earthly father ever could? Return to prayer. Call out to God in your times of need, but also in your times of thanksgiving, recognizing that every good gift comes from above. Return to prayer. Return to those conversations with your Father who loves you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Sword could not separate St. James from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Sword brought him to eternal communion with his Lord. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing on this earth can cause God to not love you. Nothing that this world throws at you and tries to get in the way of God's love can stop his love. He has called you to live for him. And for some of us, he might have even called us to die for him. I don't know what the future has in store for each and every one of us, but I do know that if you are faithful even unto death, you will receive the crown of life. So let us hope in these things, let us believe in these things, and let us, as the church here on earth, work together with God to extend his kingdom of grace. Work together with God to shout out from every mountaintop that Jesus Christ is Lord. To show the world by our words and our actions that we live for Jesus. And nothing can separate us from that love. The church sings, O Lord, for James we praise you, who fell to Herod's sword. He drank the cup of suffering and thus fulfilled your word. Lord, curb our vain impatience for glory and for fame. Equip us for such sufferings as glorify your name. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.